The reading tonight is taken from Psalm 42 and 43 and is found on page 567 in the Blue Church Bibles. As the deer pants for streams of water, so my soul pants for you, my God. My soul thirsts for God, for the living God. When can I go and meet with God? My tears have been my food day and night, while people say to me all day long, where is your God? These things I remember as I pour out my soul, how I used to go to the house of God under the protection of the Mighty One, with shouts of joy and praise among the festive throng. Why, my soul, are you downcast? Why so disturbed within me? Put your hope in God, for I will yet praise him, my Saviour and my God. My soul is downcast within me. Therefore, I will remember you from the land of Jordan, the heights of Hermon, from Mount Mizar. Deep calls to deep in the roar of your waterfalls. All your waves and breakers have swept over me. By day, the Lord directs his love. At night, his song is with me, a prayer to the God of my life. I say to God, my rock, why have you forgotten me? Why must I go about mourning, oppressed by the enemy? My bones suffer mortal agony. My foes taunt me, saying to me all day long, where is your God? Why, my soul, are you downcast? Why so disturbed within me? Put your hope in God, for I will yet praise him, my Saviour and my God. Vindicate me, my God, and please my cause against an unfaithful nation. Rescue me from those who are deceitful and wicked. You are God, my stronghold. Why have you rejected me? Why must I go about mourning, oppressed by the enemy? Send me your light and your faithful care. Let them lead me. Let them bring me to your holy mountain, to the place where you dwell. Then I will go to the altar of God, to God, my joy and my delight. I will praise you with the lyre, O God, my God. Why, my soul, are you downcast? Why so disturbed within me? Put your hope in God, for I will yet praise him, my Saviour and my God.
A particularly warm welcome tonight on this warm evening. Welcome, it's great to see you, particularly if you're visiting or you're a student and you've decided to come here and meet with God's people. It's great to see you with us tonight. We are in a sermon series on prayer. It's a topical sermon series. We don't always do topical sermon series, but this time we are. And as we have a look at Psalm 42 and 43, which, if you have a look at the footnotes, are generally regarded as one psalm, we're going to pray together and let's have a think, hear what God wants to say to us this evening. So let's pray. Heavenly Father, you want us to pray to you during every season of life. However, there are times in our lives where we experience difficulties that make praying seem all the harder. Please, would you use your word to encourage us to pray through those tough times? And we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. If I was able to ask everyone here tonight the question, how is life going? I'm sure I'd get a spectrum of views. Many of you might give me a positive response. Life is good. I'm enjoying life. And the evening congregation, if you look around, is a relatively young congregation. And in general, those who are younger, and I do want to underline in general because I know there are exceptions and I'm painting with a broad brushstroke, but in general, those who are younger are more positive on how life is going, generally because they haven't had to face some of the tougher things that life has had to throw at people. And again, I'm talking in general. I know there are people here who are in their 20s who are finding life tough, but generally, the more positive people are on the younger end. However, at the other end of the spectrum, there will be people here tonight who are going through a really tough time, who are really finding life hard. And that could be for a whole variety of reasons. I don't know what they are. You know, your Heavenly Father knows. It might be that you're having relationship difficulties, or maybe you've been struggling with an illness for a number of years, and just bit by bit, it's just grinding you down. Or you've recently lost a loved one and you are at the moment grieving. Or maybe it's something else and actually no one else knows about it, but when you go home, you know about it. And it causes tears and thinking about getting up the next day is hard. And so if you are a Christian here this evening, how do you pray through the tough times when actually the tough times feel as if they grab you by the throat and restrict your prayers? And that's particularly a question for us because when life gets tough, God can feel a long, long way away. He can seem distant. He can seem uncaring. We might try and pray, but tears well up and choke our prayers. And even if you're not choked up with prayers, sometimes hard circumstances will make you think, I don't know what to pray. And the words don't seem to come at all. And so if you're at that end of the spectrum, what does the Bible have to say to you? What does your Heavenly Father have to say to you if you're finding life tough? How can I keep praying through those tough times? But if you're at the other end of the spectrum or maybe somewhere in between, then the question may not be, how do I pray through the tough times? Yet you have friends who are going through tough times and you have been placed by their side by God the Father so that you can encourage them and support them through their tough times. And as Hugh's already said, even though you may not be going through a really hard time personally, the chances are that sometime in the future you will. And so in many ways, what God says to you tonight is proactive rather than reactive. It's something to store in your mental hip pockets so that when tough times do come, and they will come, you know how to pray through those tough times. But if you're not a Christian here this evening, then I wonder what your thoughts are of prayer and all this talk about Christians praying through tough times. And it may seem odd to you that Christians pray to God, particularly to the Lord Jesus Christ as their Saviour, to rescue them in those tough times. And potentially you might think that prayer is a psychological crutch for Christians. And yet, whether you consider yourself religious or not, whether you call yourself a Christian or not, every human being looks to someone or to something to rescue them when they go through tough times in life. Every human being does that. I say that because of the language we so easily use to describe going through tough times. And here are a few headlines I've taken from Google very briefly. Boxing saved me from a life of crime. She changed my world. How a teacher saved me after my mum died. How my dog saved me from depression. And the word I want to underline there, you could call actually a religious word, is the word saved. And even if you wouldn't call yourself a Christian, we all have something we want saving from. Whether that be crime or grief or depression or loneliness or a battle for significance or wanting a marriage partner or whatever. And in order for someone to be saved, they need a saviour. And we all look to someone or something to be our functional saviour, whether you're a Christian or not. I don't know what it is for you this evening. You know what you're really afraid of and what you're looking to be saved from. And the examples I've given at the top, the functional saviours are boxing, sport, a teacher, human being, and a dog, animals. And if you're looking to Christianity, then do you recognise that desire in yourself to be rescued from something and a desire to look for a functional saviour, even though you might not call yourself a Christian? And if you do recognise that in yourself, or maybe you go away and need to reflect on it, but if you do recognise that on yourself, my gentle encouragement for you tonight is, how does your functional saviour compare to the Lord Jesus Christ of Nazareth as you look at Jesus, as we have a look at Jesus during this sermon, how does Jesus compare to your functional saviour? So first of all, when God feels distant, as we read the psalm, it's clear that the psalmist is in great emotional distress. Have a look at verse 3. My tears have been my food day and night, while people say to me all day long, where is your God? He's not eating. He's crying throughout the day. And that means he's probably not getting a huge amount of sleep. And those three things, not being able to sleep, not being able to eat, and uncontrollable weeping, suggest a deep depression. But why is the psalmist in such emotional turmoil? Well, looking at verse 1 and 2, it's because he is unable to meet with his God, for verse 1. As the deer pants for streams of water, so my soul pants for you, my God. My soul thirsts for God, for the living God. When can I go and meet with God? And so in a desert climate, which is what Israel would have been and still is, when a deer was struck with painful thirst, then it would be looking for streams of water. And if it couldn't find it, then that was a danger. It was thirsty. It's a deep pain. And the psalmist says that his soul is like that deer. His soul is painfully thirsty for God. And, you know, we might find it strange that someone cannot meet with God. It sounds a bit strange to our 21st century New Testament ears. And yet, verse 6 tells us why that this is. My soul is downcast within me, therefore I will remember you from the land of the Jordan, the heights of Hermon, from Mount Mizar. And so the psalmist is near Mount Hermon, Mount Mizar, which means he's on the very borders of Israel. He is as far away from the Jerusalem temple as you can possibly get and still remain within the boundaries of Israel. And that's important because although he could pray to God, he could not meet with God because God promised that his presence would be in the Jerusalem temple. And so being miles away from that temple meant being miles away from being able to meet with God. And that is one of the differences between the psalmist and us. And he is an Old Testament believer, and he could only meet with God in the Jerusalem temple. And we, as New Testament believers, enjoy the immense privilege of being able to meet with God anywhere, because the Lord Jesus Christ has replaced the temple as the way that we relate to God. We don't have to go to a geographical place to meet with God. We go to a person, the Lord Jesus Christ. And so even happier memories distress him. Verse 4, these things I remember as I pour out my soul. How I used to go to the house of God, in other words, the temple in Jerusalem, under the protection of the mighty one, with shouts of joy and praise among the festive throng. And the psalmist used to lead processions to the Jerusalem temple where they could actually meet God. And that was a joyous occasion, lots of festivity, happiness. And yet that memory of that happiness is like a dagger to the heart of the psalmist, because it makes his situation even harder to bear. And sometimes, I don't know whether you found that in your experience, that when you're going through tough times, memories of good times actually are harder, because you think I'd do anything to go back to that situation. But there's more to his emotional turmoil. People around the psalmist are persecuting him. Have a look on to Psalm 42 and verses 9 and 10. I say to God, my rock, why have you forgotten me? Why must I go about mourning, oppressed by the enemy? My bones suffer mortal agony as my foes taunt me, saying to me all day long, where is your God? So he feels forgotten by God, 42 verse 9. He feels rejected by God, verses 43, Psalm 43 verse 2. And as we turn, as we try and make that movement from what it means to the psalmist to what it means for us today, it's worth reminding that the Psalms were the prayer book of the Lord Jesus Christ himself. So as a good Jew, Jesus would have been going to the synagogue every Saturday and singing the 150 Psalms as prayers. And so it's worth asking, as we look at a psalm, as we look at Psalm 42 and 43, when would the Lord Jesus have prayed Psalm 42 and 43 during his earthly life? And you don't need much imagination to think about that. And our minds are most likely cast to Jesus on the cross when he is being put to death for crimes he didn't commit and surrounded by enemies. And that seems appropriate that, although the New Testament doesn't say it, that he probably was either thinking or praying Psalm 42 and 43. His heavenly Father felt so far away on that cross, Jesus cried out, my God, why have you forsaken me? Jesus' bones suffered mortal agony as he was strung up on the cross. And his enemies surrounded at the foot of the cross, and they taunted him. So this is from Matthew's Gospel. He saved others, they said, but he can't save himself. He's the King of Israel. Let him come down from the cross, and we will believe in him. He trusts in God. Let God rescue him now if he wants him. For he said, I am the Son of God. And it is a bit of a stretch, but it's not hard to imagine that Psalm 42 and 43 were going through Jesus' mind and through Jesus' prayers as he's hanging on the cross. And if feeling distant from God was the experience of King Jesus, then it will be also the experience of his people as well. And so some of you are undergoing some great emotional distress at the moment, and the words of the psalmist resonate with your soul. So sleep feels a million miles away. Tonight, you dread going to bed tonight because you know you're not going to get to sleep, even though you are dog tired. And your soul feels as dry and cracked as the Sahara Desert. And you expected that in the hours of deep distress, God would be very close to you, and yet he feels a million miles away. And inside you're saying, God, where are you? Don't you care? Why don't you do something? And you might be tempted to think that Christians never feel the way that you are feeling at the moment. And yet Psalm 42 and 43 are words of a real believer expressing his despair and anguish. More than that, these are the words of the most perfect human being that has ever lived on the planet, the Lord Jesus Christ. And we need to take on board that our Heavenly Father hasn't made us, as Christians, immune from depression or anxiety or bereavements or accidents or relationship breakdown or childlessness or serious illness or acute stress caused by whether that's exams or anything else. And when, rather than if, when we go through times of deep emotional distress, and that will vary depending on who we are, it can be a source of encouragement that God has included Psalm 42 and 43 in the Bible. Through us, our Heavenly Father says to us, real believers do go through these kind of struggles. Real believers really do feel these kind of feelings. It not only reassures us that we're within the normal range of Christian experience, but it also gives us a model of how to go through times of grief and anguish in a godly way. I think we can often fall into the trap of our culture that the godly way of responding to suffering is with a British stiff upper lip. But this psalm teaches us that we can cry out to God in anguish. I very much doubt that this psalm, when the psalmist was saying it, was said in a calm voice. He might be crying out, and you can still do that and still be godly. We don't have to bottle things up. That's not necessarily all the way that we should go all the time, just bottling things up. I think the other benefit of Psalm 42 and 43, is the Bible, being in the Bible, is that we can use it as a prayer when we're feeling deep emotional distress. Personally, I don't think I've gone through a huge amount of emotional distress in my lifetime. I guess the two tough times I've experienced were a period of depression in my late teens and then my mum passing away later on in my 30s. And in those times, I found that prayer dries up. And the deep emotions I was experiencing seemed to choke at my prayers, and I didn't quite know what to say. And so our Heavenly Father has placed Psalm 42 and 43 in the Bible in order to give us a prayer to pray when our deep emotions just choke our prayer voice. It's also a prayer that our Heavenly Father will listen to because this is a prayer that the Lord Jesus Christ would pray himself. And if the Lord Jesus Christ prayed this prayer and was heard, then we can be sure that our Heavenly Father will listen when we pray this prayer, because he loves to answer people who pray like his only begotten Son, the Son that he dearly loves. If we pray like his Son, then God will long to listen to us and answer us. And for those of you who are in deep emotional turmoil, then perhaps the one thing that you can do, maybe the one thing you can only do this week in response to God's word, is to make Psalm 42, 43 your prayer this week. If you can't pray at all, maybe just reading Psalm 42 and 43 out loud as your prayer to God, that might be your response this week as you face another week of anguish. So second, how to respond when God feels distant. If you're a Christian who is going through a tough time, then this psalm doesn't just describe your situation. It also tells you how to respond to it. And did you notice that there was a verse that was repeated three times? And that's why commentators say Psalm 42 and 43 are just one psalm. And have a look down at verse 11 of 42, and then verse 5 of 43. Doesn't matter where you look, it's the same words. Why, my soul, are you downcast? Why so disturbed within me? Put your hope in God, for I will yet praise him, my Saviour and my God. And so despite being in emotional distress, the psalmist turns and talks to himself. He talks to his soul and he reminds his soul of who God is and the hope that he can place in God. A famous preacher of the 20th century, Martin Lloyd-Jones, wrote a book called Spiritual Depression. And he actually wrote a chapter on spiritual depression. It focuses on Psalm 42. This is what he said. And I suggest the main trouble in this matter of spiritual depression is that we allow ourselves to talk to us instead of us talking to ourselves. So take those thoughts that come to you the moment you wake up in the morning. And you have not originated them, but they start talking to you and bringing back all your problems. And you have to take yourself in hand. You have to address yourself, preach to yourself, question to yourself. And that is what the psalmist is doing in verse 5, verse 11, and then verse 5 of Psalm 43. He is preaching to himself. He's questioning himself. He's saying, remember God's character. I know, soul, that you are in turmoil, but remember the God that you worship. And even though it feels that God has abandoned the psalmist, he hasn't. There is still hope. The psalmist prays to God and addresses him as my Saviour. Do you see that in verse 5? Put your hope in God, for I will yet praise him, my Saviour and my God. Despite the deep distress he is in, the psalmist knows that one day in the future, God will rescue him from this distress and there will ultimately be a turn from bad to good. And that enables him to pray verse 3 of Psalm 43. Send me your light and your faithful care. Let them lead me. Let them bring me to your holy mountain, in other words, where the temple was, to the place where you dwell. Then I will go to the altar of God, to God my joy and my delight. I will praise you with the lyre, O God, my God. And the psalmist knows that one day God will lead him back to the Jerusalem temple so that he can meet God again. And there he will praise him with joy and delight. He knows that there is a turn in the future from bad to good. And he's putting his trust in that. And he's saying to his soul, the turmoil that you're experiencing at the moment will not last forever. And if the psalmist was confident of this turn from bad to good, how much more confident should we be this side of the cross, this side of the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ? And Jesus is the ultimate example of the human being who prays Psalm 42 and 43. We may feel rejected by God, but on the cross, Jesus was forsaken by God the Father, as God the Father placed on Jesus our sins, and he died in our place as a substitute. And Jesus was forsaken by God on the cross so that we might never be forsaken. And the Gospels, as I said, don't explicitly say that Jesus prayed Psalm 42 and 43. But as we read 43 verse 1, can't we hear him praying it? Vindicate me, my God, and plead my cause against an unfaithful nation. Rescue me from those who are deceitful and wicked. And as Jesus died on the cross, he looked defeated and alone. He looked absolutely defeated. But on the third day, Jesus was vindicated. He was justified by God as he was raised from the dead. And Jesus experienced the ultimate turn from bad to good. I don't think that many would be surprised at this. I'm a bit of a geek. I'm a big fan of Peter Jackson's Lord of the Ring DVDs. I don't know whether you've seen them. But I've got the special editions. And alongside those special editions, there are sort of special features, and actually the special features are longer than some of the films. And yes, I've watched all of them, and yes, I've probably watched all of them more than once. But one of the many interesting things on the bonus material is that they give an insight onto the mind of the author, J.R.R. Tolkien. And one of his complaints as he was talking about Lord of the Rings was that the English language does not have... has the word catastrophe, but doesn't have any word that describes the movements from bad to good. So catastrophe, movement from good to bad. But the English language doesn't have a word to describe that movement from bad to good. And so he coined a new word, and he called it eucatastrophe, and the eu being a prefix from the Greek language, he was a linguist, meaning good. And this is what Tolkien wrote in a letter to his son, Christopher Tolkien. I coined the word eucatastrophe, the sudden happy turn in a story which pierces you with a joy that brings tears. And you can see that eucatastrophe, or the turn from bad to good, at the end of the Return of the King. So when Aragorn and his army are completely surrounded by the armies of Sauron and are about to be annihilated, everything seems to be lost. They are outnumbered. They're completely surrounded. They will be slaughtered. But there is a eucatastrophe, a sudden and unexpected turn from bad to good, because far away at Mount Doom, Gollum wrestles the ring out of Frodo's hand and then falls into Mount Doom, the fire of Mount Doom, and he's killed, and yet the ring is destroyed, and so Sauron's armies are completely annihilated. And in the same letter to his son, this is what Tolkien writes. The resurrection was the greatest eucatastrophe possible. The resurrection was the greatest eucatastrophe possible. And Jesus' eucatastrophe, his resurrection, that movement from bad to good, has implications for his people. And if we find ourselves as Christians in the middle of a catastrophe when life has gone from good to bad, then we can look at Jesus' resurrection and, like the psalmist, remind ourselves that our catastrophe isn't the end of the story. Because of the resurrection, one day our catastrophe, whatever it is, will be reversed and we will experience a glorious eucatastrophe. Loneliness will be replaced by community. Grief will be replaced by comfort. Tears will be replaced by laughter as God wipes away every tear from our eyes. Sickness will be replaced by eternal health. And like Jesus and the psalmist, we'll be brought to where God dwells, not a physical temple on earth in a country called Israel, but a temple in the new heavens and the new earth, the new Jerusalem. And we will dwell there in praise and delight, and we'll look back at that eucatastrophe, and we'll praise the Lord Jesus for what he's done for us. And as C.S. Lewis puts it very poetically in The Lion, the Witch, and the Wardrobe, wrong will be right when Aslan comes in sight. At the sound of his roar, sorrows will be no more. When he bares his teeth, winter meets its death. And when he shakes his mane, we will have spring again. And that's what's going to happen when we get to the new heavens and the new earth. Wrong will be right. Winter meets its death. Spring comes again. And so if you're going through the emotional turmoil of grief or loneliness or depression, are you preaching this to yourselves? Are you turning to yourself and saying to your soul, why, my soul, are you downcast? Why so disturbed within me? Put your hope in God. Remember the eucatastrophe of the resurrection, the Lord Jesus. It happened to him. It's going to happen to me. For I will yet praise him, my Saviour and my God. And the encouragement for Christians who are going through turmoil is that that turmoil isn't permanent. There is going to be an upturn, a sudden change from bad to good, and it's going to be glorious. And it's going to be a day when everything will change. And it is all because of our glorious Saviour, the Lord Jesus Christ. And if you're someone who's finding life okay, it's fine at the moment, but you've got friends, Christian friends, who are going through the mill in terms of their circumstances, then are you also gently, in the right way, reminding them that this is not it, that there is something to come, there is a change coming? And are you reminding them that change is as certain as the resurrection of the Lord Jesus? Because what happens to the Lord Jesus happens to us as well. And so life is not always going to be easy for Christians. Our Heavenly Father has not made us immune from suffering, from whatever, you know, different forms of suffering. But our Heavenly Father has provided us with a hope to look to, and has provided us with Psalm 42 and 43 to pray when we're finding it, we can't pray. And this hope of a sudden turn from bad to good is made possible and guaranteed by the death and resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. And the death and resurrection of the Lord Jesus means that we can keep praying through those tough times, because we know that the gospel ultimately will bring hope. One of the most helpful things I learned at Bible college, one of my Bible college teachers said, the gospel shape is like the Nike swoosh. Do you know what's the Nike swoosh? Down and then up again. So down and up. If you are in that down bit, if you're feeling that they're in turmoil and distress, remember, if you trust in Jesus, there is an upcoming. And it's worth hoping in that and preaching that to yourself. So as we close, let's pray together to our Heavenly Father and just to rejoice in the fact that there is a day we're all waiting for where there will be no more sickness, no more sorrow, no more death. There will be that turn, that sudden glorious turn from bad to good. Let's pray. Loving Heavenly Father, we've been talking about deep issues here this evening. Would you, by your Holy Spirit, bring comfort to those people who are this evening are in emotional turmoil at the moment? Please, would you draw close to them and reassure them that you have not abandoned them, that you still love them, that you are for them. We pray for those of us for whom life is going well, and we ask that you would help us to store up Psalm 42 and 43 in our hearts, so that when life turns from good to bad, we know how to respond and what to pray. And Heavenly Father, we want to pray and praise you and adore you for the Lord Jesus, for how he went from good to bad in at the cross, and then for his situation from bad to good in the resurrection. Thank you that his resurrection guarantees our resurrection. And Father, would you flood our hearts with joy and love for him? Thank you, Father, for sending him. And thank you that one day we'll meet him and we can sing our praises to him then. So, Father, help us this week, particularly be with those who are finding life tough. And pray that you might draw alongside those who are finding life tough, other Christians who might encourage them to preach to themselves that there is a hope to come. And we pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.